In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes the Scriptures has things in it that are questions that we don't notice so much. They sound like rhetorical questions, but it's an important question that the Lord asked today of Peter. Did you hear the question? He said, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did he doubt? He had little faith. Why? He was with the Lord. He saw miracles." This is not to judge Peter, great among the apostles. What would we have done? We probably wouldn't have had the courage to follow him. Or if we had the courage, we probably wouldn't have felt like it because it would have been too difficult. So Peter was already doing something above and beyond what most people would do in following the Lord from place to place, partaking in his ministry and in the difficulties of life that he endured. And yet he had little faith. The Lord asked him a question. Why? Why is it that we have little faith? Is anyone among us that could honestly say that I have a lot of faith? That I really believe? Oh yes, we believe in God. We believe in the dogmatic truths of our faith. But on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour, minute-to-minute, second-to-second basis, do we breathe in God? Do we believe that He is present in everything we do? Are we aware of Him on an intimate level at every moment? If we're not, then that's why we doubt. God is always with us. His miracles are always abounding. Holy things are always happening. He's always shedding His grace upon us. And yet, we doubt. Perhaps not. We think of doubt sometimes as, oh, I don't believe something. Like, oh, I don't doubt anything about Christianity. I believe the truths of our faith. Do you really? If you did, then you could walk on water. Then you could move a mountain. Then you would be fire when you prayed. So, I don't think any of us can claim that we truly have faith. Now, how do we gain faith? The Lord shows an example of how to gain faith before He comes to them in the ship. And also, as He's coming to them in the ship. There's a big multitude. He's just fed the multitude. He knows that the multitude wants to make Him a king. So He dismisses them, goes up to a mountain before they get any ideas. And He tells disciples to go across in a ship to the other side. He'll join them later. Why did He do this? Well, there was a practical reason. It was not His time yet. And He didn't want them to try to forcefully make Him king because they were interested in that. Because He could feed them. Armies need to be fed. Especially for ancient armies, the most difficult thing was to feed the soldiers, to keep them supplied, so they'd be strong and be able to fight. So He sends the disciples away. I want you in the ship, and He sends the multitudes away from Him, and He leaves them. What are these multitudes? And even, I say, what are these disciples? Now, I would say to you that the Lord had one priority at that moment. He wanted to pray. He wanted to be alone to pray to His Father. He didn't want any distractions. He wasn't interested in anything else. So His disciples were certainly an interest of His, right? He was very solicitous in taking care of them, in training them. But not at this moment. At this moment, He only wanted to pray. So even good things should pale in comparison to prayer. And He sent the multitudes away. Well, the multitudes are a distraction, right? How could He pray if He was in the midst of the multitudes? They'd be saying, asking Him questions and bumping Him and trying to get Him to heal people and all that sort of thing. It's impossible. What are your multitudes? I don't think there's crowds that follow us around. Or are there? I would say that the crowds don't follow us around. I'd say the crowds are inside of us. might say we manufacture our own distractions, our own multitudes. Jesus once healed a man possessed by demons. He asked their name and he said, "We are many, legion." I would say we have a legion of things within us, not demons. We can't blame the demons. We have to blame ourselves for our false priorities and for our distractions, for our not really being serious about struggling in the faith. Those are the multitudes. Having ambitions, pride, all of these passions. You could go down the list of many, many things. They're the multitudes. All right, let's emulate the Lord. Let us send, first of all, the multitudes away. All these things that distract us, all these things that are not in keeping with the purpose of our life. And what is that purpose? The other gospel tells us to know God. And this is eternal life, that they may know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life. And to know Him, we must emulate Him so that we can share in His life. So we've sent the multitudes away, and even things that we perceive that are good, we must sometimes send away so that we can go up into the mountain apart and pray. How many times do we do this? How many times do we really prepare ourselves for prayer? How many times do we value prayer so much that even if the phone rings, we don't pick it up? Or perhaps we even take the phone off the hook. The Lord was alone on a mountain. Took time to get up the mountain, effort, and then He was by Himself. This shows how much He valued prayer. That even though He loved His disciples, He didn't want them with Him at the time. He loved the people, but He didn't want them with Him at the time. So we should emulate Him. If we emulate Him, then we will begin to have faith. So the Lord waits until the fourth watch of the night, just before dawn. They've been enduring a storm for that entire night. They're very tired, and always the fourth watch is a time when you really lose hope. You've gone through the whole night, you're very tired, and the Lord comes. He comes on the water. Why did He wait till the fourth watch of the night? I guess you could say He wanted to pray a long time, but I think there was more to it than that. I think the Lord was trying to teach us something. The fourth watch of the night is at the end of the night, at the end of struggle, the end of enduring whatever it is in our path. The disciples endured it. They hung on, and the Lord came later. The Lord is not going to just make everything perfect for you when you snap your fingers or when you desire it. And that, the reason for that is because we can't appreciate perfection until we live and struggle for perfection. And as you struggle for perfection, it takes time. And it's a struggle. So you're in the waves and the wind and things that are difficult. Now the Lord is with you even though He's not. You might not feel His presence. He's with you. He's on the mountain praying. But He will come to you when you have your deepest need. Make Himself really apparent to you. If you're listening, I mean, you know, a deaf man doesn't hear anything. So you have to keep your ears open, your heart open. And the Lord came to the disciples, walking on the water, showing His power. Everything's subject to Him. Waves which would swamp a ship are of no consequence to Him. Whatever waves are in our life, whatever difficulties there are, whatever things are too big for us, the Lord doesn't consider them to be difficult things at all. What are your waves? When I think of waves in our life, I think of our own inner sinfulness. Isn't that really our major problem? Oh, perhaps we concentrate a lot of our time thinking this person or that person did this or that. judging that person, and so much that's involved in blaming others and in trying to make our life situation better. But really, what's really wrong with us? It's in us. The waves are in us. Now, for a Christian who struggles and tries and really wants to be better, you feel those waves. And you feel the struggle. And it's hard. Truly, the reason why we should be sorry for our sins is because they're not natural. Because they're wrong. They don't belong in us. We weren't born for this. We weren't born to have all these terrible thoughts and to have passionate ideas, to be churning without peace in our hearts, waves and billows, wind. We weren't born for this. We were born to know God. We were born for perfection. So when a Christian sees imperfection in himself, he should feel great sadness. He should recognize this does not belong in him. So he should struggle with all of his might. That's what it means to repent of sin. To feel it doesn't belong. It's wrong. And to struggle against it. I hope that you feel within you those waves. They're there. I hope you know they're there. I hope that you lament them being there. I hope that you do something to have them be removed. With prayer, with effort, with desire, with calling to the Lord. And He will answer you. But not immediately. Because you would not appreciate the answer if He answered immediately. We have children here. Children ask us questions all the time. Do you give the exact answer to a child when they ask you something about why does it rain? He's not going to appreciate about clouds and about wind and about how water comes off the ocean. And is he going to understand all that? You just say, well, God fills the clouds with water and the rain falls or something. You don't give him an exact answer because he can't understand it yet. The Lord does the same thing with us. Little bit at a time we learn Him, learn about Him. The end result, the purpose of our life, is to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to share in His life, to share in His holiness. And it takes time. So now the Lord is coming to Peter, to the apostles. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come out. It's all right that he said that. So he comes out to the Lord. And then he starts to sink. Why does he start to sink? Because he looks at the wind. He sees the wind blowing. He gets scared. But really, why did he start to sink? Because he forgot that the Lord was there. For a moment, he forgot. So he started to sink. As soon as we forget the Lord, we will sink. That's when we have our doubts. That's when we have our bad thoughts. That's when we have our passions, our feelings of disgrace, when we forget the Lord. But Peter remembered quickly, Lord, save me. And he saved him, brought him to the ship, and he asked him the question, why did you doubt? Not a rhetorical question, a question to be answered. How do you answer this question? I answer it by saying, I don't pray very much. I don't work very hard for virtue. Some things which I say, I believe, I don't show I believe by making an effort with every ounce of my being to follow these things. My eyes are half blind and I don't see holy things. My ears are half closed and I barely hear holy things. So not seeing, not hearing, not doing, it's no wonder that I would doubt. I hope you would give that sort of answer as well. Because I tell you, you all share in the same human condition that I do. We're all in the same, shall we say, boat. And we all doubt because of our waves within us. And because of the multitudes of things that are not in keeping with godliness that we indulge in. That's why we doubt. It's not our external circumstances that cause us to doubt. It is what is in us that causes us to doubt. And the more we struggle to be good, the more we will know, the more we will believe, because we will experience the grace of God, not just having it spread upon us, but holding it within, feeling it, and having it make us alive. Then we will not doubt. Let us emulate the Lord. He gives us an example of how we can begin to have faith so that we don't doubt. Cast away the multitudes. Cast away even things that are good. Prepare yourself for prayer. Be alone and pray with effort, with desire. Don't think that you're going to have your prayers answered immediately. You're not worthy of this. You're not capable of appreciating the answer. Wait for the Lord. But don't wait by doing nothing. Wait with prayer, wait with effort. And believe that the Lord indeed will come to you. Wait for the fourth watch. Be working until that fourth watch, and the Lord will visit you. What a wonderful thing it'll be if you have worked hard and struggled to be a Christian. And on the last day, when all things are revealed, everything in our heart, nothing a secret, the Lord will look at you and say, I know you. You're like me. Enter into the joy of my Father. May it be so for all of us. Amen.